Hey everyone, I agree with Pastor Clay. It's so good to be together and to worship, to lift up the name of Jesus. Some of you noticed that Pastors Mike and Laura are not here. They're on some much deserved vacation. We wish them a wonderful time. But we're here, and this is awesome, and some of you are watching online, and we welcome you also. Last week, Pastor Mike shared a slide that had three words on it. Feelings, actions, and thoughts. And he said that, studies have shown when you have two of those three things, then the other often follows. And as he said that, I thought of a story that Tony Campolo shared once. He said, people sometimes come and, couples come, they want some counseling. They say, we don't really feel love for the other person anymore. Ever happened to you? Anyway, he said, well, I've got two things. One, I want you to make a list of 10 things you would do if you were in love with your spouse. And the second thing is do those 10 things. So every day, you got to do that. So he said, well, one gay guy came to me and he said, I don't know if I feel love for my wife anymore. So Campolo gave him this speech and he decided that he would do that. So he said, I work in a factory. Usually at the end of the day, I'd dirty and sweaty, and I just come home and, I go in the back door and I grab a beer and I sit in the chair and I watch TV till supper and just, do my own thing. And so I thought, well, he thought maybe he would, he showered at work, got himself all cleaned up, put on nice clothes. On the way home, he stopped at a florist, bought some flowers. Instead of going around the back door, he rang the doorbell, waited for his wife to come, said, for you, honey, I love you. She looked at the flowers. She looked at him. She burst into tears. She said, it's been a terrible day. Billy broke his leg. On the way home from the hospital, there was a phone. The phone rang. I answered it. It was your mother. She's coming here for 2 weeks. I tried to do the laundry. The washing machine broke, and now you have to come home drunk. Sometimes maybe we need to ease into those good actions, but I'm sure if this guy continues to do those loving things, it's going to work and their romance will spark. We're in this everyday Jesus Bible reading. And so I thought of asking, all those who have faithfully read your chapters this week, maybe you should stand up and show everyone, how faithful you've been. But if you actually read the chapters this week, then yesterday, chapter 6, the sixth day, you came, Matthew 6 begins, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before people to be seen by them. So I thought, well, you probably wouldn't want to stand up and say, hey, I have done it. But anyway, we really do encourage you, if you haven't started yet, you're only 1 week behind. So we're just Matthew 7 today. Anyway, just encourage you to do that. And we're going to do three things every day. We're being asked to do three things. I think there are great three things. Number one is pretend. And by pretend means we're going to imagine ourselves in the story, in the whatever's being written in that day. So I thought, in Matthew chapter 5, that was Friday's reading, it begins, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. I mean, you can kind of picture yourself being part of the crowd or picture yourself with Jesus. And it says he sat down and taught them. Often we like to stand and move around a little bit, but it seems Jesus sat down and he just taught all these people. He went up on a mountainside, maybe a little higher than them, so they could see him, so they could hear him. But try to picture yourself in that situation. The other thing is to just read the text. Maybe you have to read it twice. Or some of you I know have talked to me, you're doing the audio version, you're listening to the chapter each day. I think amazing too. But then if you would take some time to jot down two things. The first is, how did you behold Jesus in your reading? So we're trying to see Jesus, hear Jesus, behold Jesus, be in awe of him and what he says. And then the other thing is to, Jesus, is there something about this that you want me to do today? So do those things. And then those of us who are speaking in these coming weeks in this series, we're going to choose a text from the week's reading so that, I mean, it's too much probably to try to preach on all seven chapters, but you know, if we choose a text, then all of you who are participating, and we hope that's many of you, all of you, then you're going to have read that and maybe thought about that in the previous week. So we think that's going to be great. Anyway, I'm going to, the text I've chosen is Matthew 6, 25 to 34. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open them there. Maybe you've got it marked because you're in the reading. That was yesterday. And I'm going to read Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. So Jesus is teaching. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And he says at this part, he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus' teaching. We thank you for this word that seems so plain and yet is really challenging. Help us to learn from you, to hear your voice, to behold Jesus, and then to follow in Jesus' footsteps. Amen. So, what do I behold about Jesus in this text? I see that Jesus has absolute confidence in God's care. He just can rest in his Father. He knows God will take care of him and God will take care of us. Jesus doesn't worry about stuff. Jesus doesn't worry about anything. His life is just focused on the kingdom. And now he shares that with us as the way to go. Does Jesus want us to do anything? Well, I would just say that, you know, if yesterday you had your Bible reading and you read this and then you checked it off the list, because if you've got the paper copy of the 90-day guide, there's a little place to check off every day that you've done it. You just checked it off and then you went out to, you know, pursue stuff and worry about how you were going to get ahead and do all the things, pay all the bills, then you probably missed the point. This is not just an academic exercise. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear Jesus. And he speaks in this text and in all the texts. And yet reality is we live in a world of stuff, don't we? And we want to do things and we want to have things. And sometimes there's bills to pay. And it's really challenging and it's really hard to just not be caught up in all the stuff and to just seek first the kingdom. And so we need to hear from God. And sometimes we think, well, those who don't have, maybe they're homeless, they're wondering where their next meal comes from, but some of the rest of us, maybe it wouldn't be so bad. But I think it's quite challenging, even to those who have a fair bit, to not worry about money and things. James Kennedy tells the story of a man who came to Peter Marshall, who at that point was the chaplain of the United States Senate. And this man, they had a conversation, and he said, you know, I want to ask for some help. I said, I've got a little problem with tithing. He said, well, you know, I used to make $20,000 a year, and I could give $2,000, and that was okay. But he said, you know, like now I'm making $500,000 a year, and, you know, 10% of that, $50,000, like that's a lot of money. Like, I just can't afford to give that much money. And Peter Marshall said, yeah, I can see that you have a problem. And he didn't offer any advice. He said, can I pray for you? We'll pray about this. Guys, yeah, sure. You know, always we take prayer. So he just prayed with boldness and authority. He said, Lord, you can see this man has a problem. I pray that you will help him. I pray that you will reduce his income to the place where he can afford to tithe. Sometimes we get more and it becomes harder. We get caught up in it all. In fact, Randy Alcorn, he cites some research which reports that the more money a person makes, the less likely they are to tithe. And you think, wow, like, why is that? I think it's because we don't quit worrying about stuff just because we end up having a little more. Life becomes more complicated, and we can get caught up in it even more. As I thought of Matthew 6, 25 to 34 in this week's reading, I realized that this is really not an isolated text. Before Jesus calls us to trust God, he models this. You know, as I was reading this and thinking about it, I thought back to Matthew 4 a couple days earlier. And there, I think Jesus shows that he really, not only does he teach it and tell us all to not worry about all these things, but he lived that way. And where I want to go is number one, Jesus demonstrated confidence in God's care in response to temptations. I'm going to look at the beginning of chapter 4 verses 1 to 11. So after Jesus was baptized, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to a place where he was alone, and there he was tempted by the devil. And after these 40 days in the wilderness, there were three big temptations that are written about in Scripture. And the first temptation was to satisfy hunger, to have food, like Jesus talks about later. And some of us think, well, you know, if you're hungry and you have the means to have access to food, like what's wrong with satisfying your hunger? Well, let's take a closer look. Satan said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus replied from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus recalled the period in the wilderness when God took care of his people. In fact, he quoted verse 3 to Satan, but if you look at verses 2 to 4, even longer, but I'll just do 2 to 4 in Deuteronomy 8, there it says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. So it's a period of testing. So God would know the character of the people, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. So when there was this period, for 40 years, the Israelites, they wandered in the wilderness. For 40 years, God took care of them. He provided for their needs. When they were hungry, God fed them with manna, which was, I guess, a kind of bread-like substance that would be nourishing for them. And through that, God showed them what they really needed, that they needed him more than that they needed food. And yet in that, they often failed to trust God. You know, Moses, when the manna came, he had told the people, you know, gather just enough for each day. Tomorrow God will provide again. So just take what you're going to eat now.
And there's some people who think, well, what if God doesn't come through tomorrow? You know, so, yeah, you know, the fresh stuff would probably be better than the day-old stuff, but you know, we'll keep a bit extra just in case, right? Well, the next morning, that stuff they'd kept was full of maggots. It was just really, really gross. Like, God was not pleased with them for not trusting him. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. And like the Israelites, Jesus went through a period of testing. Like the Israelites, Jesus needed food. Like with the Israelites, the lesson for Jesus was to trust God to provide. Unlike the Israelites, Jesus, he was absolutely confident in the Father's care. Jesus chose the food that God had for him. And he would trust God to provide. And that's the lesson. The second temptation was to make God his servant. You know, the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. In response to the first temptation, Jesus quoted scripture. In the second temptation, Satan came back at Jesus with scripture. So we should be aware that Satan knows the Bible. He just misuses it. Satan quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, where it says, "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Robert Mounds suggests that what Satan in essence said was, by refusing to turn stones into bread, you demonstrated your trust in God. Now let everyone know the extent of that trust. Like, jump, you know, like, angels will come, they will protect you. Show the world how wonderful you are and how much you trust God. Don't worry. It's important to note that Satan omitted one phrase in quoting Psalm 91, 11, and 12. The second part of verse 11 reads, "To guard you in all your ways." Satan left that out. Yes, God promised to care for Jesus as he promises also to care for us. But that does not mean doing things for which, you know, God must bail us out. Like, yes, God's going to care for us, but we're not to sort of test him. And Jesus again responded to temptation with scripture. In Deuteronomy 6:16, he said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." And that statement refers to the time in the wilderness when the Israelites demanded water. They were thirsty. They said, "God, you got to do this for us." They were angry. And they tested God. And God did provide water, but he wasn't pleased. Trusting God is not pressuring him to serve us. You know, God is not our magician in the sky who swoops down to do as we want. The third temptation was to take a shortcut to power. Satan offered Jesus the world if Jesus would just bow down and worship him. In essence, Satan said, you know, you came to be the Messiah. You came to rule the world. Here is the opportunity to be king right now over all the nations, over the whole world. And again, Satan, he played with the truth. To rule the world was what Jesus came to do. You know, Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. Verse 8 says, "I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions." Satan was offering Jesus the very thing God promised him. However, the path for Jesus was one of hardship, of suffering, of dying on the cross to save people from their sins, not just to have power, to lord it over people. The cost of a shortcut to power would have been to compromise everything. Everything that Jesus stood for, and he would have none of it. Jesus declared, "Away from me, Satan." Jesus resolved to be true to the Father. Jesus demonstrated confidence in God to care for him. So in my reading this week, I beheld Jesus, and I hope you did too. I saw his absolute trust in the Father. In spite of hunger, in spite of opportunity to avoid hardship, to just have a shortcut, Jesus resolved to place his confidence in the Father. So then the second question is, Jesus, is there something I'm to do about this today? Well, I would say, second, we demonstrate confidence in God's care when we seek him first. And that we see in Matthew 6, this last part of Matthew 6. I thought of doing even the first part of Matthew 6. It just seemed too much, but we see that all there as well. You know, in the verses that I read, Jesus says, you know, don't worry. Don't worry about stuff, food, clothes. Trust God to provide. He cares for you. We need to hear that. God cares for you. So we seek first the kingdom of God. And some of us want to say, yeah, that's harder, that's easier said than done. We're too much like the Israelites in the wilderness when we don't see where the next meal is coming from, or for some of us, where the next mortgage payment is coming from, or the rent payment, or other bills that we have. It's just a little bit hard not to worry. Notice some of the things Jesus says in this text. He says, you are worth more, much more than birds and flowers. And yet God cares for them. God says he's made them beautiful. They're special. They thrive. You're worth more. Jesus says, worry doesn't help. And if you think about it, it really doesn't help. We don't gain anything through just fretting over things. To worry is the opposite of faith. Jesus assures us over and over that God is good. Trust him. We saw that in a reading this morning. If you do your reading in the morning and you were in Matthew 7. Anyway. Jesus says, you know, unbelievers, people who don't know Jesus, they pursue these kind of things. They run after stuff because they don't know the God who cares for them. But you have Jesus. Your Father knows your needs. He will look after you. You're believers. You are believers. Your priorities are different. And yet this is challenging. I understand that. How do we not worry? First, I'd like to say that this is not the same as being indifferent. It's not like we say, oh, well, I don't really care if I eat or have clothes or things. You know, he's not asking us to be indifferent. And I'd also say there's even a difference between concern and worry. Like, I think it's appropriate to be concerned because concern can lead to action. Like if, let's say you want to go driving in the winter, you go where Clay went this last weekend through the mountain. To be concerned is maybe to get winter tires. It's maybe to watch traffic reports. It's to take appropriate actions. So we have concern, but we're not fixated on it. We're not worried. To worry is often causes us to not take appropriate action because all we do is fret about things. Usually things we have no control over, actually. Worry leads to inaction, except maybe the action of lying awake at night and thinking, oh. Anyway, the other thing I think is to acknowledge where we struggle. Our church has 4 emotionally healthy spirituality groups right now. We were hoping for 2, we end up with 4, and many of the rest of you have already taken this course in previous years. We learned that to be emotionally healthy spiritually, it does not mean denial. It's not like, oh, Jesus said, don't worry, so yeah, not worried, even though inside we're churning. I think it may be more helpful to pray, God, I confess that I worry. Please help me. I think Jesus wants to help us through all the things that he says about it. He's going to guide us there. Here are my cares. I give them to you, God. Grant me your peace that I may overcome worry. So here are a few practical suggestions for resting confidently in God's care and seeking first the kingdom. One is to slow down. Find time somewhere in your day to breathe, to pause, to reflect. It may be helpful to reflect on creation as Jesus did. Jesus noticed birds and flowers and their beauty and how they're doing well and without having all these worries or concerns. And Jesus pointed to how God cares for creation. Elizabeth Cheney, she wrote a poem called Overheard in an Orchard. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why those anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. Sometimes we just need to slow to say, because when we reflect, we can behold Jesus and we can see what he's asking us to do. The second thing is to listen for Jesus' voice. And I think one way to do this is to be immersed in the word. You can do this by participating in Everyday Jesus, this plan to read from last Monday a chapter a day in the Gospels so that by Easter we will have read through all four Gospels. I think it's a wonderful plan. Jesus was in the Word. And when Satan tempted him, Jesus replied with Scripture. He knew what God wanted him to say and do because he was in the Word and it was so immersed in it. The Word guides us. I mean, the Word, the written Word, very important. The living Word, Jesus, more important. But let's talk about the written Word for a bit. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is all about the Word. Verse 9, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. Verse 34, give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. We pray for understanding of the word. Verse 98, your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. If we're in the word, then we're going to not just be like running after all the things the pagans do or the people who don't know God. Verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. Number three is to have some good strategies. In chapter 5, Jesus taught us to avoid things that tempt us. And I think an emotionally healthy spirituality, when our inner life as well, it includes understanding ourselves, being aware of our weaknesses. Because when we do that, we find strength to overcome. We find the wisdom to stand against temptation. A few years ago, I was on a flight from Toronto to Calgary. And a long flight. It was just before dinner hours. We'd been sitting in the waiting area for a while. We got on the flight. Flight attendant comes by, and they're selling sandwiches. And I thought, yeah, I'm kind of hungry, so I asked for a sandwich. And I was sitting in the middle, and there's a young woman on by the window, and she said, yeah, no, thank you. About a minute later, she says to me, like, do you need a credit card to purchase a sandwich on the plane? And you do, because the flight attendants aren't going to carry cash and make change and all that. So I said, yeah, they do. And then she started telling me, you know, she was going to Calgary. She lived in Toronto, going to Calgary for a friend's wedding. And, it was a week before the wedding. They were going to spend, you know, the girlfriend's going to spend this whole time. They're going to have a lot of fun. She said, I know that we're going to end up doing things. We're going to go shopping. And if I have my credit cards, I'm going to end up buying things I don't need and I can't afford. So I left my credit cards at home. And I thought, well, that's brilliant. Love it, you know? So I called the flight attendant back and I bought her a sandwich, and she tried to repay me, but she didn't have the right change. And I thought, she's not going to get far in life paying $10 for the sandwich I just paid $7 for. So I said, no, but I think sometimes life's like that. We know where we're tempted, where our weaknesses are. And by understanding that, we're able to guard against them, certainly in the spiritual life. Because Jesus in Matthew 5 says, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. He's not telling us to actually do that. He's telling us to understand those areas of temptation and to avoid them. And then for Jesus, seek first the kingdom of God. By saying seek first the kingdom, Jesus is not saying, you know, we don't need food and clothing. We're not to work to earn a living to meet our needs. It's about having perspective on things. This is about focus and priorities and not being anxious. It's kind of like at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus says, don't do your acts of righteousness to be seen by people. Jesus is not saying, well, don't bother giving or don't bother praying or don't bother fasting. I think we are to do those things. We're just not to do them so that other people will see us and will say, oh, there's a spiritual person. Look how good he or she is. I think we do those things. I think we even can show others them. We can even talk about them if the motivation is right. Pastor Clay this week in the Dearly Beloved in the email, he talked about fasting. I think it's good because if we've not done some of those things, then we need someone to explain them, to show them. Sometimes we need to tell stories about giving or prayer because we see the hand of God work. It's about motivation. And I think the same here. Jesus is not saying, well, you know, don't bother working or saving or having a plan. He's saying, don't worry. Be confident in God's care, because in that way, then our focus is about the right things, the kingdom of God. And so we want to be about the gospel, about his mission, about doing the work of God. Chip Ingram, in his book, The Genius of Generosity, he tells a story that took place. He said during his early years as a Christian, like he had a little car, green VW bug, and then he got married, and his wife, Teresa, she had a Chevy Nova, and then he got called to go into ministry, so he was going to go to seminary. They thought, we're not going to have much. They decided they could get by on one car, so he was thinking, you know, I'll sell my bug. And he kept thinking about how much money he could get for this car. He said one morning he heard a still small voice, Chip, whose car is this? He said he tried to ignore it, but the message kept coming back. Chip writes, I've realized over the years that when you get a strong impression over and over again and it lines up with Scripture and has something to do with serving and loving other people, it's probably the Holy Spirit. After about 4 days of denial, I answered, this is your car, Lord. That's right, Chip. I have a plan for this car. Chip writes, I would realize later that he really had a plan for my heart, not just the car. And God drew his attention to a woman who was planning to go as a missionary and needed a car to go on deputation. And God said, I want you to take that car of mine. Sometimes we think all our stuff is mine. It's his. He said, the one I've let you use for 6 years, and give it to her. And Chip said, I reluctantly decided to do this. Then he says, but first I tried to take the stereo out of the car. In fact, some of you younger people aren't going to understand that because it comes with all this, the cars come with all this stuff. But we used to, you know, just with a radio, and we'd stick our stereo in there and have our own music. So he said, I was in the on the driveway working in the car, and Teresa came out and she said, like, what are you doing? And he said, well, God said the car. He didn't say the stereo. She kind of gave him the look. Some of you understand the look. And he put the stereo back in the car. And he says, I learned a lot from this incident, and I reluctantly obeyed God. And he said, but please understand, I didn't do it because I was naturally generous, noble, or godly. I did it simply because God said to. Remember, the thought, the action, sometimes the feeling comes later. Joy. Chip went on to be a generous person, to see God work in amazing ways. It starts with obedience, a decision to trust God and to seek first his kingdom. You know, to put him first. And the worship team, you can come up. Sometimes we just need to hear this word. Randy Frazee, he writes, I have yet to meet a follower of Christ who deliberately set out to ignore God. But I've seen many drift away from him because they allowed everything else. The kids, the job, the transfer, the demands, the stress, the struggle, to get in the way of the precious relationship he offers. We need to hear that. I need to hear that over and over. Jesus calls us to not worry, but to keep him first. And what we need to know is we can be absolutely confident in God's care. We do him first, and he will care for us. May God guide us as we follow him.